If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to share with you a message this morning. Guess what? Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Amen. So we're going to begin at Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 28. This is where Aaron and Moses, they've already been called by God to leave the wilderness where Moses was, and he's back in Egypt, reunited with his brother. And the word says, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? When God called Moses out of that burning bush, Moses had excuse after excuse after excuse why he shouldn't be used by God. You know, and the stammering lips was one of his issues. And he says, so he says, well, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. In other words, the voice, the mouthpiece to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Aaron will do that for you since you can't speak well, you think. And then verse 2, you are to say everything that I command you. And your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my what? My miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Kind of like about Egypt we live in today. A lot of folks don't want to listen to what we have to say about the Bible anymore or about Jesus anymore. Many do. There's a remnant. There's always been a remnant, and there is today, that want the Lord, that need the Lord, that are looking for something more than how they're living. But people's hearts are hard. And so he says, I'm going to multiply my miraculous signs and wonders, and still he's not going to listen to you. But then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, underline that word judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. I love that because the judgment comes on Egypt. And in the early stages, it was on everyone in the land of Goshen where God's people were and in the other parts of Egypt as well. But then there was a point where it stopped in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, and they weren't touched by some of the rest of the plagues. And so it was interesting how the Lord did that. Only the Egyptians in the later plagues were touched. And so he says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring my people, the Israelites, out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And look at this. Moses was 80 years old. And Aaron, 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, I don't know how old you are this morning, but I can tell you this. God's not through with you yet. God's not through with you yet. There's still that hill country that God has for us to go to. But the judgment, I told you, underline the word judgment. The judgment that God brought against Egypt came in the form, as we know, of 10 plagues. Plagues that targeted 10 of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. God sent forth those plagues showing that the power of God, the true God, our God, could overcome any of their gods. And that's why he sent it the way he did. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You have it on the screen. I'll try to remember to let you know when you won't have it. But Deuteronomy chapter number 4, let me get to it. And we're going to pick up at verse number 32. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32. And we're going a little bit later in the history of the nation of Israel. So we pick up at this. Verse 32 says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, what we just read about? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire? The first time was Moses with the burning bush, and God spoke to him out of that fire, that burning bush. Later, at Mount Sinai, when the law was given, there was fire as well that came that day when the law was given. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire like you have and lived to tell about it and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? How? By testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. When we read earlier Exodus, it was so that the Egyptians might know that the Lord was God when all the signs and wonders were performed in their nation. And so he says, a hand outstretched, awesome deeds, like all the things that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and that besides him, there is no other. I always say that a lot of times when I pray or when I speak, that there's no God above him and there's no God below him. He is God alone. There is no other. There's no other God. And so signs and wonders come from the Lord that we serve. Let's go a little bit further. The book of Judges of the nation of Israel. This is a time when the judges are now in power. And there's been different ones. They've gone through cycles where they're serving God, then they fall back into sin. Then because of their sin, they get captured. They're under the oppression of other nations. And so they repent. God sends a judge, a deliverer, sets them free. And they go through that cycle 7 times in the book of Judges, that same cycle. And so here we're at the story of Gideon. We're going to touch briefly on it. Judges chapter 6. And let's begin at verse number 6. And it says this, Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. One of those times, one of those seasons when they had failed God, they went into captivity of the Midianites, and now here they are attacking them. And so when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, the oppression, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, which we just read about. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them from before you, and I gave you their land." So now they're in the promised land, and all the enemies that they had come against, the Lord drove them away, and so God gave them what he promised them. And then he says, "I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. They were so oppressed, and they had lost so much of their fields and their crops, their harvest, that Gideon was so afraid that he went into this wine press and was hiding there, and he was threshing the wheat there. And so all of a sudden, it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Here he is, cowering in fear in a wine press, threshing out wheat to feed the family. And the angel says, "You're a mighty warrior. You're so powerful. You're such a big, tough guy." And here he is cowering in a wine press. And so Gideon replies this, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why has all this happened to us?" And then he goes further and he says, "Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." And so Gideon is just wondering. He's got questions, kind of like we do sometimes. And he says, "Well, Lord, if you're with us, if you're for us, and you said, who can be against us? Then why has all this happened to us? Why are we slaves to the Midianites? Why do I have to do what I'm doing here today to try to spare food for the family by hiding in this wine press? He says, so where are all the wonders that our forefathers told us about God bringing them out of Egypt by signs and wonders, all the miracles that God did? So what's up with that? Why has God abandoned us? And then verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I think the word of the Lord to us today is the same thing. We are in, if you will, a type of Egypt that we live in today. It's a culture that's foreign to us. It's not the nation we grew up in. And we're wondering, where, if God's with us, then why is all this happening? Why do we have such dissension, such division in our country? Why are we abandoning the Bible? Why have we fallen so far away from God? Why can't we speak the name of Jesus? Why can't we have prayer in schools? Why can't we have Bible? Why can't we, you know, and we're like, if God's with us, then why has all this happened to us? God's abandoned us. But the word of the Lord is, go in the strength you have. And God is the one that gives us that strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And so we need to tap into that. He says, you just go in the strength that you have. And like God told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your and my weakness. Amen. God can come forth. Go in the strength you have. Go with what you've got. The little boy that Jesus said, they were asking Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? He said, what do you have? Well, it's got a little boy. He's got a lunch. A few fish, a couple of loaves of bread, whatever. And God says, okay. Jesus said, that's enough. Let's do it. Go in the strength you have. Go with what you have. And let God bless it. Let God multiply it. Let God use it. And he said, go in the strength you have, and you're going to save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? There's going to be a sermon coming up about sent, all the different times and ways and places that God sent people. And this is one of those times where the angel says, am I not sending you? I'm the one that's sending you on this mission, and I'm the one that's going to empower you to do it. And God will deliver Israel out of Midian's hand by your hand, Gideon. God's going to do it. And, of course, we know the story. He had all these men that came out, volunteered, and God said, nope, that's too many. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Make them go home. And when finally he whittled the army down to 300 men. And that's what God delivered the nation of Israel with, was 300 men. And they really didn't even fight. They just torches and lanterns and sticks and horns and boom. Here it is, and God gives a great victory. The Midianites killed each other, and a great victory by very strange means. Kind of like Jericho, when the walls of Jericho fell. No fighting, just you walk around, blow the trumpet, okay, do that, you know the story. On the seventh day, seven times, blow the trumpet, boom, end of story. And so God says, I'm sending you. And I think God's wanting to send each one of us. Kathy mentioned it earlier. Wherever we go, I don't care where we are, God's going to bring people across our path in these last days that we can be a testimony to. We can just live the life before them. You know, they'll see it in our actions much better than in our words, but sometimes we'll use words. But anyway, God says, I'm sending you. I've got a plan. I've got a will for your lives. Now let's go even further. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we're going to go to chapter number 32. Jeremiah 32, and let's pick up at verse number 17. And Jeremiah is praying a great prayer here. And so he says here in verse 17, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Underline that in your Bible if it's not already. Nothing is too hard for you. Guys, there's nothing too hard for God. I don't care what you're experiencing in your life right now. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what it looks like, what your circumstances may be. The enemy may be trying to put fear and worry in you, or doubt or unbelief, or, oh, there's no way God can do this. Oh, this is too far gone. Oh, blah, 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 blah. All the negative what-ifs that roll through our minds. But the Word says nothing, Father, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible with you. You show love to thousands, but you bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. That's Old Covenant. That's not New Covenant. That statement. Oh, great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men, and you reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You performed what? Miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, and have continued them to this very day, both in Israel and among all mankind. And you have gained the renown that is still yours. In Egypt, so the Egyptians may know. With the Israelites, so that the Israelites may know, God's people may know. And now, not only in Israel, but now among all mankind, all nations, and you gained the renown that is still yours, God. Everybody is talking about you, God. They know the story. They know the story about what happened in Egypt. They know the story about Midian. They know the story about all these things that you've done for us. All mankind is now aware of who you are and what you're capable of doing. Your renown is that you've gained is still yours to this very day. I love that. Now let's go a little further. The book of Daniel. I love Daniel. We know the story of the lion's den, and this is the end of that chapter towards the end, and that story that he's already been thrown in the den, and he's been delivered from the den, and now we pick up at this end of the story, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, again, all nations. Everybody knows the wonder of God. He writes to all the peoples, the nations, and men of every language throughout the land. And this is what he says, Darius, to all the nations he's conquered. May you prosper greatly, all of you. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Is that amazing or what? Would it be awesome if somehow some great miracle took place in our nation and our president would have to acknowledge, you know what, God did that. And he would have to send out a proclamation to all the nations of the world and say this. He says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God. He's the living God. Back in this day, in this time, people were still worshiping idols of wood and stone. Can't hear, can't speak, can't think, nothing. But they're worshiped. They're worshiped. A guy carves it out, you know, sets it up. If it's made out of a metal, he's shaped it in the fire, blah, blah, blah. Comes out whatever he wants it to be. And that's his God. That's his God. He made it. But our God, he says, Daniel's God, he's the living God, and he endures forever. Praise God. His kingdom, God's kingdom, will not be destroyed. Guys, I don't care what the world looks like. I don't care who invades who invades when, how. We know that Russia is going to invade Israel at some point, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's going to happen. But his kingdom is never going to be destroyed. God wins. We win. His dominion, our God's dominion, will never end. He's going to dominate. God will always dominate. His dominion will never end. He, our God, rescues and he saves us. And what? He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. That's what I want to see come back to this planet. Signs and wonders. When God moveth, move, O Lord, in me. Move, O Lord, in each one of us. And God's going to do that in these last days. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And then he says, he has rescued Daniel. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. I've told you before, I've got a picture in my office that is Daniel in the lion's den. And he's just looking up. He's praying, just standing there. And lions all around him. And some of the faces of those lions, they're like cowering in awe of this God that Daniel is praying to. And they can't touch Daniel. Their mouths are shut. They can't touch him. If they you know they're lions, they want to eat this dude, but they can't do it. They just can't. And so he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The Bible tells us in the book of James and in Peter as well that there is a lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's not a lion, but he comes like a lion. And he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Our God is still rescuing us from the power of the lions. Amen. The ones that want to be lions. Our God, Jesus, is a lion. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the only lion that we need to be concerned about. Do you know him? And in the last verse, after all that proclamation was written by Darius, and it says this, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There were numerous kings that Daniel prophesied and served under, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, in the beginning of the book. But Daniel prospered. I love that. Doesn't necessarily mean that he was wealthy, although he may have been. He was a person of high position. But he prospered. He was blessed. He was favored by the Lord. God gave him favor with all these leaders. Reminds me of Billy Graham, the way he had favor with so many of our presidents during his tenure as the evangelist for our nation. Amen? And so Daniel prospered. You and I, in the last days, we're going to prosper. It doesn't mean we're going to be driving beautiful cars or living in mansions or, you know, having huge bank accounts, although the Lord may bless some with that. But that's not the deal. We're going to prosper in the spiritual realm. We're going to prosper with seeing God do miraculous things in and through our lives and in our country and all around the world. God's people in the last days are going to rise up. We're going to see some great things. Now, the signs and wonders continued into the New Testament. And we're just going to look at a few things this morning. But they especially were revealed to us in the New Testament, beginning with Jesus. His signs and wonders that he performed. The miracles always drew people. You know, the signs and wonders always draw people. And whether people were serving God or not, the signs and wonders just draw people. And so we have to be careful about that. We're going to talk about that. But they went through his whole ministry. Now I need you to follow with me in your Bibles. We're going to the book of Acts. So go there first, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse number 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. And I'm going to give you time to get there for these. You had those all the rest on the screen so far. But it says this in Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. How? By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. God did among you through him. Now we know Jesus was fully man. He's fully God. But if Jesus defeated the devil when he was tempted by the devil and he came forth victorious over the devil, and he did move in signs and wonders and miracles, but we need to understand that if Jesus did it as God, then he would have cheated. But he did it as one of us. He did it as humankind, to where God did this through him. Look at that. He was, Jesus of Nazareth was accredited by God to the people by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Through Jesus, these things took place. As you yourselves know, you've seen it. They've said you're part of the crowd that followed him, you know? And people, 5,000 here, 3,000 there, the different crowds that were following him. And so the signs and wonders were done by God through Jesus in his ministry, just like God wants to do with me and you today in these last days. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, by the stripes of Jesus, people are healed today. But it's God doing that by His Spirit through us, through each one of us. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Now go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, just two verses. We're still talking about the ministry of Jesus here. Acts chapter 10. This is obviously Luke writing, but Paul talking about it. Acts 10, verse 37 and 38. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. And he writes this: "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached," John the Baptist, "how God anointed," man, that's it. It's got to be, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that causes the miracles to take place. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing," how many? "All who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him." I love that. We at Christmas, we think of Jesus. Emmanuel is His name. God with us. And now it's so cool because God was with Him. It's so cool. The Trinity is so intriguing to me. Can't understand it. We think we have a handle on it. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But it's interesting phrases that get my attention. God was with Him. Emmanuel with Emmanuel. Isn't that something? God with Him, God with Him. I love it. And then we find that the apostles followed the example of Jesus. They followed the example of Jesus. Acts chapter 2 again, but let's go to verse number 43. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. I love this as well. The apostles, after Jesus is, He's ascended, and he has endued them with this same power. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's already happened. So Acts 2:43 says this: "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles under the anointing of the Holy Spirit," the power of God in them, flowing through them, gifts of the Spirit, power of the Spirit flowing through them, and miraculous signs and wonders. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse number 29, just a couple of pages away from where you are. Acts chapter 4, and we begin with verse number 29. And the disciples, after Peter and John had been released from prison for healing the lame man, and so now they pray this prayer. Verse 29, we pick up in the middle of the prayer. And it says this: "Now, Lord, consider their threats," the threats of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. They told them, "Don't speak anymore about this name. Don't speak the name of Jesus. Don't preach in this name anymore. Don't mention this publicly anymore. You're creating problems, and we don't want problems with Rome." "But consider this," they said. "Consider their threats. And enable, God, enable your servants to speak your word with" what? "With great boldness." Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be bold witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea," all that stuff. Then he says in verse 30, "Stretch out your hand, Father, to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." He said, "Before this, you haven't asked anything in my name. But now, beginning now," Jesus said, "I want you to tag your prayer with 'in Jesus' name.'" You pray to the Father, but you pray in the name of the Son. And that's where the authority, you have that signature of Jesus, "in Jesus' name." "Use my name," Jesus said. Be a name dropper. Amen? We do that sometimes, don't we? But he said, be a name dropper. Use my name, the name of Jesus, and my Father. If you shall ask anything in my name, he'll do it. We may not like the answer he gives us, because sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's a wait. And we don't like either one of those. But when he says yes, well, that's easy. That's good. "But signs and wonders, do them through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Verse 31, after they prayed, I love this, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God boldly. They did it in that room. And then when they left that room, they continued to spread the name of Jesus. They didn't stop. They didn't obey. They said, we would obey God rather than men. We're not going to listen to you and you telling us that we can't speak the name of Jesus anymore. We're not going to listen to that. We're going to obey God rather than men. And we're going to speak the word and the name of Jesus boldly. And that's what you and I need to do in our culture. But we need to do it from a heart and a motive of love. Remember that? We talked about that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. That's part of it. We learned about the gifts in 12. We learned how to use them in 14. But in 13, it's all about love. It's got to be from a motive of love. And if it's not, we're just making noise. Amen? We got to be the real deal. Because the world is looking for something real. There's enough phony, there's enough fake, there's enough manipulation, there's enough shenanigans going on in the church world and out of it that we got to be real. We've got to be genuine. We've got to be men and women of integrity. We've got to be godly men and women in this world. That is going to be different. They'll see that that makes us different. It really will. Acts chapter 6, turn there with me. Acts chapter 6, not much further. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, and Luke, of course, writing again, Acts 6, 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. What a dichotomy. The grace of God, which is tender, but then the power of God, which you can't reckon with that. You got to respect that. Stephen, a man full of grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs. Have you noticed as we've gone through how many times the word miraculous precedes signs? Not just signs and wonders, but miraculous signs and wonders. And how did he do it and where did he do it? He did it among the people. He did it among the people. I don't know what he did in synagogue. I don't know what he did in some of the private meeting places in homes. But out in the public, among the people, in the marketplace, wherever he went, he was doing this. Signs and wonders. When God moveth, move, O Lord, in me. And God was moving in the life of Stephen. Now, unfortunately, he paid a price for it. He was the first martyr of the church. He was killed because of his boldness in sharing the message of God. People lied about him. There were 2-3 witnesses that lied about him, and that's why he was stoned. But he was stoned because of his extreme faith and belief in God and in the Lord Jesus. And there was grace and power in his life. And he, like Jesus, at the end of his life, as they were stoning him, he said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no clue what's really happening here, that the plan of salvation is being played out from this cross. And we'll talk about that next Sunday. Full of grace and power. Acts chapter 14. Let's go there. Acts chapter number 14. And we're going to pick up at verse number 1. Acts 14 and verse 1. Now we're talking about Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. I love that. Just like Jesus, it says in the Gospels that Jesus, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. It's what he did. It's what we do every Sunday morning. We come to worship God. We gather together. And the word says so much more you need to do it as you see the end approaching, because you need encouragement. You're supposed to encourage one another in these last days. That's what we're doing here this morning. Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. That was their habit. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Great response. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, against Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. That doesn't make sense, does it? They've hit this opposition. People have been stirred up against Paul and Barnabas So do they leave? Oh, well, you don't want to hear this? Okay, we'll leave. Okay, we're out of here. No. So because they all got them all stirred up, they poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. So they spent considerable time there doing what? Speaking boldly for the Lord. But then catch this. Who confirmed the message of his grace, this forgiveness, this new salvation message, by enabling them, the power of God, enabling them to what? To do miraculous signs and wonders. Paul and Barnabas. I love it. Started out, it was Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas because Paul's the speaker. He's the main dude in the two in the duo now. Barnabas reached out to Paul initially, got him in with the disciples because the disciples didn't trust this guy that used to be against the church and was murdering people because of the name of Jesus, and went to Damascus to do the same thing, to bring prisoners back to Jerusalem for trial. But on that Damascus road, he had an experience with the Lord, and it totally changed the trajectory of Paul's life. When we really give our hearts to Jesus, it changes the trajectory of our lives. Old things pass away. All things become new. We're new creatures, new creations in and through Christ Jesus. It's a great thing that happens. And so these people, they turned on Paul and Barnabas, but they stuck it out. They stuck it out. They stuck it out. Let's don't quit. Let's don't quit loving people. Let's don't quit telling people about Jesus. Let's don't quit reading our Bibles. Let's don't quit praying. Let's don't quit going to church. Let's don't quit sharing our faith. Because he that endureth to the end, that's who's going to be saved. So they spoke boldly. They stayed there. They spoke boldly. And God confirmed that message of grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't earn your way to heaven. I don't earn my way to heaven. Jesus paid the price. We don't have to jump through hoops. The only hoop we jump through is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. That's the price we pay. We humble ourselves. We come to the cross. But God then enables us to perform miraculous signs and wonders in and through his name. Praise God. Let's go to the book of Mark. I think you have this one. The book of Mark should be up on the screen. And we're going to Mark chapter 16, so the very last chapter of Mark and the very last part. We pick up at verse number 17. It should be on the screen for you. Mark 16, verse 17, and it says this, "And these signs and wonders, these signs will accompany those who believe." Again, I say it. Believers don't follow signs. Signs follow believers. That's the way it's supposed to be. And yet when there's some great revival that breaks out, you know, we've had a laughing revival. We've had a revival in Pensacola in years back and different revivals. And people flock to stuff like that. But we're not supposed to flock to stuff like that. That stuff is supposed to follow us. Amen? Yeah, out in the world, in our churches, out in the world, that stuff's supposed to follow us. So these signs are supposed to accompany those who believe. And he lists them, Jesus speaking. In my name, the name of Jesus, they will drive out demons. We have had experience with that in New Orleans, believe me. They will speak in new tongues, new languages that you don't know. They will pick up snakes with their hands. You can, I will try not to do that. But I saw Pastor Carl Stevens recently. I had a little video on Facebook of him catching a snake in the backyard. And I'm thinking, you know, you're being biblical, but I will be unbiblical. I'm not going to pick up a snake. You know, I'm no snake handler. But anyway, he says, if you do it, and of course, this is accidentally. You're not going to go out and pick up a rattlesnake. You're not going to go out and pick up a water moccasin. Jesus said, you don't test God and stuff like that. You're putting the Lord to a test, and that you're not supposed to do that. And same thing with the poison. If you take a snake accidentally, if you drink something that's deadly accidentally, God says, I'm gonna be with you. Our pastor years ago, when he was growing up, and he had a fairly large family of siblings, him and his brothers and sisters, and they were out in some West Texas town, and far from the town that they were traveling to, and their car broke down, And his sister was kind of just went off the side of the road and was just kind of playing while they were waiting for some help. And she got bit by a rattlesnake. And they just, there was no way to get her to a doctor or whatever. And so they prayed over her. And when help finally came and they got the car started, they took off, obviously, for a hospital. But God kept her all that time, and she had no ill effects from the snake bite, and the doctors were amazed about that, you know. And so, again, if it's an accident, God says you can take up a snake, you can drink something that's not you know, it's poison, you shouldn't, but it's not going to hurt them at all, you know. If it's unknown, you know, and so you have to just, you know, take it for what it's saying here, but you can't put God to the test and stuff like that. You know, we know there's snake handling churches in some parts of the country, and they still do that in some places, but that's not God's will for any of us to try that stuff. And you know, you can be very sincere that what you're drinking is not poison, but you better make sure it's not before you drink it. You know, just wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let's find the balance in this. And then he says, finally, but you're also going to put your hands on sick people, and they can get well. You pray over them. You anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith saves the sick. And it's the Lord that raises them up. I can't heal anybody. You can't heal anybody. But God working through us, the Holy Spirit working through us, he's the healer, amen? And God will do that. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But we can tell them about this great salvation that we've experienced, and the Holy Spirit can draw them. And unless the Spirit of God draws them, you can't come. And so the Holy Spirit has to do his work as we're faithful to do our work of just being available to the Lord. So we should also remember, though, that Jesus said, in the last days, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Remember that when he told his disciples. Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan. Not the work of God, but the work of Satan. Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. That's why Jesus said don't be deceived, because Satan himself can, the Bible says, can just kind of show himself as an angel of light. He can show himself as an angel of light. And so we need to be very careful. That's where discernment comes in for us in the last days. Because just because there is a miracle that takes place doesn't mean it's from God. He said there are counterfeit miracles. For everything that is genuine and everything that God has is genuine, Satan has a counterfeit. Satan has a counterfeit. Did God really say you can't eat from that particular tree? You know, he's always going to come up with something else. Don't you know it's really good? It tastes great. And then you'll become like God, and you'll know, you know, everything, just like God. Which was, of course, a lie, and it created the whole problem we have now, the problem of sin. So there's counterfeit. Everything that God has is genuine. Satan has a counterfeit. And in the last days, we've got to be discerning as to what's real and what's not, what's of God and what's not. And so we have to know. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So the message from Jesus that we just talked about is very clear. Don't allow yourself to be faked out by false prophets and their deceptive practices. We have to just be on guard. And now then, Hebrews chapter 2. I love this. Hebrews chapter 2. I think we've got that one. Did we have that one, Alan? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 2. And it's a warning. The subtitle in the NIV says it's a warning to pay attention. A warning to pay attention. And it says this: we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. And that lets me know that we have to stay in tune and in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit, or this world and what's going on around us can somehow cause us to drift away from the walk that we're talking about. from our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Him. We can drift. We can become complacent. We can become indifferent. We can become lazy, you know? Stop reading the Word like you used to. Stop praying like you used to. Stop attending church like you used to. Stop fellowshipping with one another like you used to. We can't do that in the last days. We've got to do just the opposite. We've got to increase our time with the Lord, increase our time with one another, so we don't drift away. Then verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we don't accept Christ, if we reject Christ, He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons and daughters of God. So, but the punishment will come if we ignore this great salvation. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it, confirmed it, by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I love that. We just talked about all that in recent weeks, the gifts of the Spirit and how they're distributed in each one of us according to His will, and they can be brought forth at any time as the Lord needs us to do that. And then as we close this morning, two short verses, Daniel 11:32, we're told this, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We're talking last days, guys. The last days, saith the Lord. The people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits, signs and wonders, when God moveth. Move, O Lord, in me. And then Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We see that, don't we? Don't we see that clearly in our culture today? The righteous and the wicked. It's amazing. And he says, also between those who serve God and those who don't. There's a distinction. It's going to be very clear who is really living for God and who's not. Who the righteous are, those that know Jesus, and who the wicked are that are lost and without God. There's going to be a distinction. It's what, you know what the problem is in our nation? That's the only one I can really truly speak of because it's where I live and where I've been born and raised. But the distinction in our nation, it's light and darkness. And I believe it is in any nation. It's a light and darkness issue. It's not a Republican and a Democrat issue. It's not a conservative and a liberal. It's light and darkness. That's the thing. And so God help us. And so I pray this morning that may the signs and wonders that we've talked about this morning, that we've read about this morning, and that we believe are going to come back in these last days, may they happen through simple, ordinary believers like me and you. Amen.